covenantly faithful to us. So bless thy word, O God, we pray. Forgive us our sins. And all these things we'd ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, Paul is moving his consideration from what he's been looking at for a number of chapters, as he deals with a pastoral issue for the people of God, not only in the days of Paul in Rome, but for us down to this day. I think we can all identify with Paul when he cries out, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to the Lord Jesus." Well, it's not that we have attained such standards of perfection that we now can sit back comfortably and say, well, we no longer struggle with sin. It's not an issue for me. It may be for someone else. But for me, no, I'm all but perfect now. I never have need to confess sin because I've just never sinned. Well, if you are of that mind, please come and see me afterwards, because we need to have a serious talk about the state of your soul. So Paul has been desirous of laying before the people of God something of the theology. He speaks of as an apostle and gives a definitive reckoning to that particular question. But we also see much of Paul the pastor as he deals with the needs of the saints in Rome and brings to them much comfort. And surely you and I, every one of us, every child of God has at some point, in passing through some terrible difficulty, have found our comfort in the words that we looked at not that long ago from Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purposes. So whatever difficulty through which we pass, every sorrow, every heartache, every tear that we shed, we can comfort ourselves from God's word, that this is not beyond the control of God. It wasn't outside of his desire for us, but that in some way, though it's difficult for us at times to fully envisage how it could possibly be for our comfort, yet we do say with the Apostle Paul, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God according to his purposes. Well, that wonderful chapter in which Paul has so much to say, which is a comfort and a blessing to our soul, he concludes with those wonderful words, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," and so on. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And if we have drawn our comfort in times of sorrow and in times of perplexity from the statement that we know that all things work together for good, then we continue in that very same chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Well, who's going to lay anything against the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. And although we may be counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet we are persuaded that there's nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's immediately upon that that Paul then takes up this question about, well, what about the Jewish people? Is God finished with the Jewish people? That was fine in the Old Testament period, but now God has moved on. Well, it's the focus of three full chapters, and one might have anticipated that if the answer had been, well, no, he's done with them, that would be a fairly quick and easy answer to give. It's a considerable percentage of the entire book. And in chapter 11, it has a wonderful conclusion. And I know that there are brethren who take the position that God is finished with the Jewish people. But for the life of me, I can't see how that can possibly be the case as we read through Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. If, for instance, God was done with the Jewish people, it's difficult to see how you could conclude, well, if God is done with the Jewish people, oh, the depths and the rich of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. How would Paul, who has begun this particular section, say that his heart's desire for Israel is that even if it was at the cost of his own salvation, that he should be cut off, to then complete that by saying, well, they've all been cut off, but this is just wonderful news for us all, after all. Well, as we make our way through chapters 9, 10, and 11, one of the questions that we will continue to have to deal with is who or what is meant by Israel? What does it reference? There is an expression which we find in Scripture, the Israel of God. Let me deal with that. It only appears once in the whole of Scripture. So let's turn to the only occasion where the reference is made to the Israel of God, because I am aware that there are those who say, well, when we're talking about the Israel of God, we're talking about anyone who is elect and who is saved. That's the Israel of God for us. Well, let's see if the scriptures in Galatians chapter, where is it now? Galatians chapter 6, the final section. And we'll read the last few verses from verse 15. But set it first of all in its context. You'll probably know that Galatians is dealing with a weighty subject. It's dealing with whether or not you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian. And the issue was over circumcision. And there were what have come to be known as the Judaizers, where we're saying, well, you need to undergo all the ceremonial rites of Judaism. You need to be circumcised before you can become a Christian. And Paul is adamant opposed to that. Why? Because it undermines the very gospel. If you think that you need to submit to some particular rite in order to be redeemed, then you've missed the heart of the gospel. It's all of grace. So the tension in the Galatian church was between the Gentiles who were resisting the pressure to be circumcised in order to be part of the faithful community of God's people, and the Judaizers who are saying, you have to do this, or you are not part of the Christian community. So the debate there, the tension was between the Gentiles and the Judaizers, who said you need to be circumcised. So pay attention, particularly in the closing verses of Galatians, as Paul has said, you know, if somebody brings to you this gospel, apart from the gospel that I've preached to you, you let them be eternally condemned, anathema. And then when he deals with his own relationship with Peter, when he say, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He stopped eating with Gentiles out of deference to the Judaizers. He says, that's wrong. That's wrong. From verse 15 of the final chapter of Galatians. And you'll find Galatians after 2 Corinthians and before Ephesians. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Now, do you see how Paul is making a distinction between these two groups? He's talking about the division in Galatia between the two groups. There is the circumcision, there's the uncircumcision. For all who walk by this rule, the Gentiles who got the message of the gospel, peace and mercy be upon them. And, separate group, upon the Israel of God. So who is Paul meaning in that particular expression? He's not saying anyone who trusts in Christ. He's making a distinction. There's the uncircumcised, peace and mercy, and there's the circumcised, the Israel of God. Two distinct, and he wanted to bring them together, those who walk by this rule. So when we're turning to Scripture, we use the expression, the Israel of God. We need to be careful and not appropriate to ourselves as Gentiles as though We could describe ourselves as the Israel God. That's not the way in which that reference is used in Scripture. Not the way it's used. Well, Paul himself, even in this particular passage, describes himself as an Israelite. I'm speaking the truth. I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong, and so on. So if you ask ourselves the question at this particular point in Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and he's using the term Israelite, to whom is he referring? His brothers after the flesh. It could hardly be clearer upon the pages of Scripture. He's not talking about the so-called Israel of God, the wider Christian community. Well, how could it be? What's his prayer? His prayer is that for their salvation, in other words, they're not saved. If his prayer is that he is willing himself, as it were, to be cut off from salvation in order that they might be saved. He's talking about the Jewish people who have rejected Christ, and he is saying, I wish I could take their place, if only they would be saved. Paul is an Israelite, he's a descendant of Abraham, and it's very clear at this point exactly about whom he is speaking. Well, the wonderful conclusion, therefore, at the end of chapter 11 would give us the hope that what he's going to tell us is that the Jewish people will indeed be grafted in again after coming under God's displeasure. So what of the Israel of God? Well, Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, the problem of the Judaizers. I'd also refer you in the book of Galatians to chapter 6 and at verse 13 and following. Let me read that to you. That's Galatians, not Ephesians, so let me turn back just a few pages. Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. The division, therefore, between circumcised and uncircumcised. But you see there how Paul is addressing, who's he speaking to when he says you? For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised. He's speaking to those who are of the Gentiles by background, who are uncircumcised. They desire that you should be circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. And so that sets us up for Galatians chapter 6, 16, and the way in which we understand the Israel of God. It's not meant to be taken that we could describe ourselves as the Israel of God. At least we have no biblical warrant for doing that. The Israel of God only refers to those who are Jewish by background. Now let me turn you to it. Moses gets a mention, and let me just bring to your attention what happens with Moses, because this is, I think, really important to us as we would give our hearts and our minds the study of God's word and what Paul has to say. Moses is dealing with God, or at least I should say God is dealing with Moses in chapter 32. Chapter 32 of the book of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Exodus chapter 32 and at verse 9. And we refer to that this morning with what happened with the creation of the golden calf and how the people of God fell into sin because they raised up this statue of gold. And if we're following closely, I don't think we can escape the conclusion that it was the Lord that they were at least seeking to worship, although they were doing it in an utterly inappropriate, indeed blasphemous way. And yet when Aaron is speaking to them, that we're going to have a celebration of the Lord, Yahweh. Well, what had brought such a state of affairs to pass? Well, let's just read a little more of the situation when the golden calf is erected. From verse 9 of chapter 32. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you. What's the response that Moses gives at that point? Well, read on with me in Exodus 32. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Moses pleads for the people of God. Now let's turn towards the end of that chapter, in chapter 32, and at verse 32. Moses has implored God not to deal with the people as God has declared that he would, but he's pleading. Now, we'll see more of the significance of what's happening with Moses as we return to that in just a moment. But in chapter 32, towards the end, verse 32, but now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. There's Moses pleading again for his people. And if that sounds familiar, then it should do, because it's really exactly what Paul is saying in the book of Romans. I wish that I could be accursed. Moses is saying the same thing and under somewhat similar circumstances. The wrath of God is going out against the people. And rightly so, they have sinned greatly against him. God has said to Moses, I'm going to destroy this people and make a great nation out of you. And what does Moses say and do at that point? He says, turn away from your wrath. And then later on he's saying, and if you're not going to turn away your wrath from this people, then I want to be accursed as well. Blot my name out of your book. So that's what's happening in Exodus chapter 32. We see it as a parallel of what Paul is saying in the book of Romans when he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, but I could wish that I myself were accursed.